Well, I just have so many things I'd like to talk to you about. But God's Word is the best thing to look at. So I'll try to mind my P's and Q's and keep from talk with you about things that aren't all that important. And talk with you about the Word of God. We are in Revelation chapter 13. As I mentioned before, Pastor Weber read that this morning. That is the activity of man during the tribulation period. And Revelation chapter 14 is the activity of God during the tribulation period. And certainly chapter 14 is far more attractive and encouraging than chapter 13 is. However, chapter 13 is given to us for a purpose, and we need to understand that. Pastor Weber concluded his Sunday school class this morning with the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, where Paul said, "I have run my race, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. There is therefore laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but for all those who love his appearing." And there is a reality, folks, that crowns can be lost, rewards can be lost. And it is imperative that we come to the prophetic scriptures to see them, not to satisfy our curiosity, but to prepare ourselves for the days that are among us and the days that lie ahead, that we would not lose our reward. Paul's confidence that he would not lose his reward was not rooted in his success as a missionary pastor. It was rooted in his commitment to maintain faithfulness to God. And we need to learn from that and to understand that the abiding necessity upon us in these days is to remain faithful to God. And I think in opening today, I would like to take you back to the 24th chapter of Matthew in order to open the discussion of the last part of Revelation chapter 13. And let's pray as we go to that. Our Father, as we open your word together this morning, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would speak to us to lift the words up off the pages of this glorious book that you've given to us, and apply them to our hearts and to our understanding, that we might be men and women of wisdom and courage and strength as we come upon the latter days and the days when you will again appear on this earth. We look forward to that with great anticipation. But Father, as we understand the prophetic scriptures, we know that these will be difficult and trying days. Twice, once in 13 and once in 14, you have mentioned that this information is necessary for the patience and courage of the saints. So, Father, we pray that you would charge us with our duties in these days and enable us, Father, to be patient, faithful followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, if you come with me to the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, just one observation I want to make there as we get into the latter part of the 13th chapter of Revelation. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 1 through 35, it's predominantly informational about the future. And the disciples have asked the Lord, what will be the sign of your coming? What will these days look like? So in those first 35 verses, we have information about what that time will look like. And we've spent a lot of time in those verses, and a lot of the same information is given to us in the book of Zechariah. We've spent some time there, and a lot of the same information is given to us in the portions of Revelation that we've looked at from chapter 4 on through chapter 13. But I want you to see the applicational side. 1 through 35 is informational. Now in verse 36, we get to applicational information. Join me there in the 36th verse. But of that day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but the Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There is some important information for you as it applies to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he uses the picture of Noah. And as you know, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he was warned of God that a judgment was coming, and in order for him to survive that judgment of the flood, it was incumbent upon him to build... Where's Roger? Come on, Roger Mead, where are you? Oh, downstairs in children's room. Going to find out whether it was a ship or a boat. You're a Navy guy. Ship or a boat?
A boat is a submarine.
A ship is what's on top. Okay, Adam built a ship. Okay, big ship. We were talking about that a little bit before Sunday school this morning. Now, while he was preaching righteousness for 100 years and building that ship, people were being warned. And they were just going on about their vain lifestyles. They weren't doing anything was bad. They were eating and drinking. And I lost my ability to do that for a while, you know, and it's good to be able to eat a hot dog again, you know, and stuff like that. And nothing wrong with enjoying those things. And marrying and giving in marriage, that's exactly what they ought to have been doing, you know. And then the time came when they lost everything. In a moment, the floods came on the earth. Terror filled their hearts, and they lost everything. And the Lord is informing us that that same loss could be sustained by us. Now, come back with me to the text. Let me just skip down to verse 42. He says, watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. We need to watch. What do we watch for? Well, we watch for these very things that are taught to us in the prophetic scriptures so that we don't get caught up in this vanity and lose our rewards. Now, you're not going to lose your life. If you've been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins have been forgiven, and eternity is yours. But the scriptures are very clear that there is yet much to lose. And I would be an unfaithful pastor if I didn't make that point very clear to you today, that there is much to lose. And we need to be aware of that. Now notice what it says in verse 43. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Folks, there are, and I don't think I'm exaggerating, I'm going to use this word, millions of Christians today who are losing their rewards, who have allowed themselves to be given to lives of vanity. For it is preached from pulpit after pulpit in this land. And we're going to look at the consummate preacher of vanity this morning in Revelation chapter 13. So go there with me. This is where things are going. In the first part of chapter 13, we find first the dragon himself. And as Pastor Weber read that scripture this morning, something came through to my mind, and it's probably come through to your mind a long time ago. I'll say this, after being sick, I have a new relationship with my mind that I didn't have before. I almost lost it. I used to like to tell this story about getting older, you know, and people losing things, you know. And it ends with, but what I missed most of all is my mind, you know. I lost my mind for a couple periods of time during this illness that I had. And it was interesting. I could look at a clock and I could understand what time it was, but I couldn't understand how I fit in there and what I didn't know what I was. It was just plain crazy, you know. I accused Charlotte of putting LSD on my pillow. Maybe true. But anyway, a new relationship with my mind. As Pastor Weber read this morning, I thought, isn't that interesting? The dragon. That's the devil. Folks, in these last days, the world will worship the devil. Not in ignorance, but in contrast to God. That's the world that's coming. And that world is distinguished to us in the last of the 13th chapter, where it says the number of the beast is 666. And that's just man, man, man. And that's where our world is going. And oh, that we would be alerted to that. That it's one thing for our world to get all wrapped up in the ways of man, but for the church to get all wrapped up in the ways of man is absolutely preposterous and profane. Proverbs chapter 14, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. And by way of application to that, don't get all wrapped up in this election that's coming up and start wringing your hands and say, oh man, this would be terrible if this guy or this gal gets elected. That'll be just terrible. Will you forget it? Now, you ought to participate as we ought to as citizens. You ought to vote. Speak your mind about these things. But that's all the ways of man. And it's going to absolute and full destruction. That's where it's going. We need to be committed to the ways of God as His people. And it's so easy to be diverted away from that. And all of a sudden, the passion of our lives becomes politics. Folks, there's a lot of Christians today who have been diverted by that vain idea. And not only personally are they invested totally in politics, but folks, there are churches today that are invested in that. We've had people come and visit here at Bethel for a while and leave because we are not totally vested in politics. And they believe that that's the Christian mission. It is part and parcel, folks, with covenant theology. That's where covenant theology has to go. Now, In those first 10 verses, we find the dragon, we find the Antichrist, which is the new leader of the world, and now, in verse 11, we find the false prophet. Here is the religious world, and we learn some interesting things about it. Verse 11, "And behold, another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like unto a lamb," which I believe represents his religious character. And it says, "He spake as a dragon." I think we ought to speak a little bit about the origin of this false prophet. Come with me to Psalm 121. Psalm that will be familiar to you. The psalmist said, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help?" Well, there's some question about that. What's this guy saying when he says, "I'll lift up my eyes unto the hill, from whence cometh my help?" Well, whatever you want to do with that first verse, the second verse answers this. It says, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." And folks, we need to understand that today. This is a place where I'm tempted to pound the pulpit to make a point, to sound the thunder that folks, our help cometh from the Lord. It won't come from Hillary. It won't come from Donald. It won't even come from Cruz or Ruby or whatever the guy's name is. Our help comes from the Lord. Now, this Antichrist comes up from among the men and the people of this earth. Verse 11, "I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth." There are so many religious leaders today who are coming up with a secular message. It is not amazing that they would catch the attention of thousands upon thousands and millions upon millions of people who would term themselves evangelicals, because these people are worldly, they are carnal, and they are open up to a message of this world. And God is going to give them a charismatic leader who will capture their attention and rally them as supporters of the new world system. I've written myself some notes here this morning, and I know I'm not going to get very far. God has not commissioned us with political responsibilities. This new leader who's coming will capture a vast number of what I believe are truly born again people because of their vain and secular interests. And it'll sound good. We have these guys that come into the pulpit every Sunday, and they're on the radio and they're on TV, and they're telling people how to be healthy, wealthy, and wise in the world system. We are to be wise in the things of God. Church is driven by secular objectives. Let me just make this observation. We need to observe that as Americans, and really as an entire world, we have been riding on the beneficial waves of Christian revivals. That is what has held the world together. That is what has unlocked the resources and wealth of this world. That is what has brought us peace and security in our times. It has been God and the blessings in the lives of his people. We need to understand that it's important to appreciate what God did in the days of John and Charles Wesley and George Whitefield as he brought revival upon our land. Pastor Weber mentioned at the conclusion of his Sunday school class that the whole matter of the conversion of a soul is the work of God. And you need to pick your history books up and read about the Great Awakening, and how thousands upon thousands of men and women and boys and girls were saved. And what's unfortunate is that we pick up those books and we read them, and rather than it being a study of the wonderful grace of God and what he's done, we begin to study men like John and Charles and George, and say, how can we replicate this? As though the issue was those men. The issue was God. Not those men. Notice with me here, we're in the 13th chapter, verse 11, something very significant. I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and, get this, he spake as a dragon. Now, our author here knows something that we don't know. And as I give my attention to it, I think what he's saying is this. Not that what I think is important, what the book says is important. But he has experienced the voice of the dragon. He has heard it. He has listened to it. He knows what the ideas and the philosophy of the enemy is, the dragon, that has so captured the attention of the world. And then he has listened to the Antichrist and the voice of the dragon and the voice of the Antichrist are not only similar, they are the same. They have the same ideas. They have the same philosophy. They have the same purpose. They have the same intent. And you will notice he says about this false prophet that he is the same. He spoke as the dragon. For years I've read this and I thought, does that mean he's got a scratchy, scary voice like Boris Karloff or something? No, I think he's talking about the content of his speech. He's saying the same thing. Ray did our Bible study for us on Wednesday night. Ray, I was really blessed by the picture you gave to us about the believer being in a boat floating in the world. And it has just really recharged my battery as don't sink your boat. Don't let in the water of the world. We need to keep the plug in our boat. And this false prophet is going to come along with the message of the world for the church. And he will capture the broad attention of Christianity, that is apostasy in the last days, and he will rally it to the support of Satan. Isn't that incredible to think about? It will be a religion of secularism, a religion of geopolitical issues, world hunger, poverty, climate change will become the attention of the evangelical or Christian world. This is an area where I've not always been cautious, and I'm getting a little more cautious these days, and I don't know if it's because I'm old and timid or because I'm older and wiser. You can decide that. But one of the most recent gurus of evangelical Christianity today has already made this turn. There is a guy who came on the scenes back in the late 80s and the early 90s who really captured the attention of our pastors. This guy was very successful in building a large, influential church. And I'm careful with the word influential. Let me just say building a very large church. And all of a sudden, our young pastors and our old pastors are flocking to his door to hear how he did it. He wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Church. And it was all about using the foundational principles of business to build the church. That is a subtle error, folks. We ought to be wise in business. We ought to be careful about our business. God has taught us that. But our churches thrive not on our business principles, but on the activity and blessing of God. This same guy now has made a turn, and he is given totally to secular geopolitical issues. And he's taking with him hordes of churches and people. There's another area that this has come into. And it is something that I know I've talked with Dan Horton about this. The very, very good things that we intend to do, we can twist. We can do it ignorantly. But I think somehow in today's world, it's almost pushed intentionally. And I'd like to give you just a couple illustrations of that. When missions become humanitarian. Now, the way this gets introduced is our missionaries grab a hold of humanitarian opportunities in order to reach a people with the gospel. Wise, good, foundational ideas. But what happens is that our missions and our missionaries then begin to focus on the humanitarian ideas, and pretty soon the gospel is shoved aside. It's lost. It takes one or two generations for that to happen. But it happens. It is a subtle and slippery slope. Hospitals begin to lose the sight of their missions. Of their mission. It's interesting, I was talking with one of our missionaries, and you would know them if I mentioned his name, he and his wife. But they went to a new assignment in Africa, and there was a Christian hospital in the area. And they were so excited to be close to this place until they found out that the leaders and physicians and the nurses in that hospital had no interest in the gospel whatsoever. It was nothing but humanitarian, and their lives were secular and worldly. An organization that I grew to respect because I had to study them because of a family matter, but it was the Church of the Brethren, which is a break off of the German Baptists. The German Baptists were liberal. The Church of the Brethren broke off it as its fundamental side. And it had developed some missionary ideas. Have you ever heard of the Heifer Project? One of their missionary ideas was the Heifer Project. And they would get together a few chickens and a heifer and a few things, and they would go to a foreign country, and there they would teach people how to prosper physically. Now, when the Church of Brethren began that, it was to be a means to preach the gospel. But it became nothing more than strictly humanitarian, and the gospel was lost. See, Pastor, why are you taking all this time to talk about that? I'm taking the time to talk about that because here's the issue, folks. That's where the church is going. And we have been told to watch, therefore, that you lose not your reward. We need to be careful about those things. Let me finish this morning by taking you to Matthew chapter 16. I hope you find this helpful. I don't mean to stretch things out and try your patience on these things. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 6. Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, as you remember, this happened when the disciples were getting on a boat across the Sea of Galilee. And they get all confused. They said, it's because we forgot to bring bread. How could we forget to bring bread? And the Lord wasn't talking about that at all. And you go down a little further in the text, and I had this right before me. Verse 11, how is it that you do not understand that I spake not unto you concerning bread, that you should beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them to beware of the, he bade them not beware the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were a group of remarkably religious people who had completely lost their bearings. And folks, we need to understand that we are coming upon a day when those who name the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, who claim to be born again, will lose their bearings. Now, I'm not talking about the bearings that a shaft runs on. I'm talking about the bearings that a pilot flies to. This leaven that Jesus spoke about was the traffic of religion. We can get so bound up in the traffic of religion that we lose the heart of the gospel. And let he that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The Lord Jesus Christ made this statement himself. When the Son of Man comes again, will he find faith on the earth? By God's grace, you and I will be among the number who have held the gospel, who have not imbibed the leaven of our age, who have remained faithful to our Savior, and have not, along with the false prophet, gone secular in the faith, rather than holding on to the truth of the Scriptures and our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that in these days we would be found faithful. Lord, it's so easy to get distracted by the things of this world. And things that would seem good and beneficial. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you and walk with you in faith, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.